I've been taking services over in Stirling over the past couple of weeks for a friend over there whose wife hasn't been very well, and it's been good to go over there into quite a different setting. And one of the things that they do there is that the minister does all the song prompts with the hooji. So I was well trained, because I had to pick that up and do that, because all the singers disappeared. But that's good. It's all good. And I thought this morning I would pick up on some of the things that I've been talking about over there in Stirling. They're looking at a series about what does it mean to be the church today. And we need to go back to the original blueprint of what Jesus said his church was all about, and what the early apostles did, and how they put the church together, and what that was all about. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But the first kind of challenge to you is to tell me what this photograph is of. Any electricians amongst you? Oh, he's not here. Any guesses? It's wires. It's not a car, Richard, no. No, I can't point you. It's actually, you know, it's one of those pictures that you get in those quiz programs where you zoom out from it and eventually you would see what it is, except that would have been a good idea to do that, wouldn't it? But I didn't. I've just got this photograph. It's actually the internal workings of my oven. So that's an old oven element. So I was cooking away and suddenly there was a boomf, and that was gone, and there was no more cooking. So I thought, oh, I better phone an electrician. And I thought, well, how difficult can it be to replace an element in an oven or a cooker? And it turns out, well, it's reasonably difficult, and because the wires aren't really very clearly marked. And this is a 15-year-old oven. So you pull the element off the back of the oven, and then it exposes these wires, and they're connected to various parts of the element. So you can imagine at the bottom of this there's a ring which sits on the back of your oven. So I ordered me replacement Bosch oven part, eschewing the chance of a cheap imitation version, because I thought, well, I could get one for 17 quid, but that might just blow again. So I'll go for the 60 quid one, because there's nothing in between. I'll get the really good Bosch genuine part and put it in. But what I decided to do, because I watched a little video on YouTube, I'm thinking Mark knows how to do all of these things. I'm sure I can do something like this. So I looked at the video, and it says there's a guy kind of all dressed up in an e-spares outfit, and he says, so you want to go and change the element in your cooker, this is how you go about it. Because they're all from Yorkshire, these guys. And, well, not all of them. So, watch the video, and they said, whatever you do, make sure you take a picture of the wiring before you pull it apart, because sure as fate, you know, you'll come back to it, and you'll not be able to remember where the wires go. So I thought, that's a good idea, take a template. So this is my template, a photograph, pulled it out, took it out, and then waited 2 weeks for the new part to arrive. So we're sitting with the, so I taped up the oven because my boys have a tendency just to cook stuff in it, and I thought, well, I don't want them going in there going shh. But you see, I don't really understand electricity terribly well, so I admit that this morning. So the new thing comes, and this had three wires attached to it, and then when I put the new element in, there's only space for two. And I'm thinking, what do I do with the third wire? And it says, under no circumstances leave the earth waving about, because it may catch in the fan. And I've got this whole image of this wire catching in the fan and everything blowing up, and it all being a complete disaster. So it says, what you need to do is fashion a connection to your new element from the old one. And so that's what I did, and it works currently. Hey! And I've no idea how somebody can answer me. How can you have an element with an earth wire attached to it and then put a new one in without one? and it still works. So what's the point of the earth? I leave that question with you. I don't understand electrics, but I do understand, I think, something about how Jesus builds his church. What was that? All right, okay. You get a tickle if you do your pizza. If you don't have your... What, like a really serious tickle? Okay. Right, so, okay, the truth is I think the wire may have been detached in the back somewhere. So let's hope. Anyway, we don't have time to go into cooker maintenance. This is not what the sermon is about this morning. We're not looking at cooker maintenance. We're looking at building the church as Jesus builds it, okay? And we have a wonderful template for how Jesus builds his church, and that's in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn to that in your pew Bibles and you can follow what we're going to look at this morning, that would be around about page 150. So you can look that up. And it's entitled Life Among the Believers. So this is fellowship. It's interesting at this point, the word church has not been mentioned in the context of the believers' gathering. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 5. But there's another word which is quite key to this whole idea of fellowship, which is in this passage. So let's read Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 32. And they devoted themselves. So who's they, do you think, in this passage? The disciples, the early church. So at this point, how many people are in the church? If you read just before verse 42, and Mark's not getting to answer just because he's been on study leave and read the passage. How many people roughly are we talking about here? 3,000 odd and a bit more? So we've got 3,000 people meeting in households, meeting in the temple, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And it's great that the author of Acts finishes at the end of that passage with this brilliant statement. Daily the Lord added to the number those who were being saved. So there's something key in here, isn't there, about understanding the template for church and doing church together, and in the process of doing that the kingdom of God comes, and then folk are just added to the number. It's as simple as that. It's amazing. This passage comes on the back of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers, Peter giving that amazing sermon that 3,000 people are added to the church, and then we come into the passage of what it was like for those 3,000 people to meet together. So the first key thing is that the Holy Spirit came, and as the Holy Spirit came, something new was birthed, something new that hadn't actually existed on earth before. We'll come into that in a bit more detail, but this Spirit-filled community of God have not existed in this way, because God poured out his Spirit on everyone, man, woman, old person, young person, all flesh. God poured out his Spirit. So rather than the Spirit being refined to one or two key individuals over time, as it was in the Old Testament, in a particular place or time, then God poured out his Spirit permanently on his people at Pentecost, so that any who believes in him could get to be part of that wonderful community. So let's look at the text in a bit more detail. We're going to do a kind of exegesis here, so we're going to look at each line and pick out some key words. So I'll flag those up and talk about each one in turn. So firstly, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers. And there's these important emotion words which are highlighted in this passage. So it's not just that they thought it was a good idea or that they read the Bible and they thought, well, we'll just do that. There's much more to it than that. There's this whole business about how they were together. So they met with devotion. You know, there was passion in that. There was a real desire to meet together, a real desire to share life together, and the sincerity of that. I've been looking at a passage recently in Romans in connection with leadership, and it says, love people genuinely and take the gift of leadership seriously. So this is we're in a serious business, but it's actually about that whole heart that we put into it. It's not just that we believe, oh, it's a good thing to do on a Sunday morning, or I like being church because it makes me feel a little bit happier. It's much more than that. It's about putting our whole selves in with gladness, devotion, generosity, sincerity. So they devoted themselves. They were actually putting their whole lives into this enterprise. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, the word for apostle is quite interesting in this context because the writers of Acts borrowed the term from the Roman Empire. So if you were an apostle in the times of the Roman Empire, what your job was to be basically an ambassador or a person who was sent out to take the culture of the Roman Empire into another area, because the Roman Empire didn't have a very big army, but it ruled an enormous area of the world at the time. And the way they did that was by going to a place and saying, hello, my barbarian friends, wouldn't it be lovely for you to be part of the Roman Empire? And so what they did was they presented all the benefits of being Rome to the people that they went in essence to conquer, but to whose territory they went to take over. So they were bringing their roads and their nice warm baths and their civil structure, their legal structure and all of that, and all of the trade and everything that made that empire so buoyant and full of energy, and said, this would be so much better than just living in a mud hut, would it not? And a lot of the barbarians said, yes, it would. And so that's how they managed to expand into all of these different areas. Didn't happen every time, so they had to send armies like into Scotland and places like that, because the Scottish are, oh, no, having that warm baths, or a cold shower for me. Roads, we didn't need roads. What's wrong with just the bogs? So it only worked in some places, but that was their basic way of conquering places and taking over territories. They sent envoys, and then the envoy who was sent would set up court in that area and become the governor, like Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. So he was basically an apostle to Judea. That's what they called them. So it's interesting, I think, that the church grabbed that term and said, hey, what are we? Oh, we're apostolos. We're apostles. We're being sent out to take the culture of the kingdom from where we're at to where it needs to go. So it's effectively a culture shift that happens when this community is set up. There's something new that was not established on the earth before. And the job of us in church is to take that culture to the next place. And that can be like here. So each week we'd say, your kingdom come, your will be done, culture of heaven, culture of the kingdom of God, come amongst our midst here. And then we've probably got quite a few apostles amongst us who go and other places, get sent out to bring that culture to the next place. It's supposed to be a story of inoculation of kingdom culture, the spreading of the gospel in our nation. Well, there's another key aspect associated with being an apostle, and that is that in this passage in Ephesians, Paul talks about us, the church, being members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being a cornerstone. So in each and every situation, the church recognized that you needed an apostle to be sent there to bring in the culture of kingdom, and the prophet to direct how and where to do that. So they listened to the prophets, and they had these two ministries as a foundation in the church, based on Jesus himself being the cornerstone, or being the kingpin, and keeping everything in alignment. That's what that word means. And so this led to Paul reflecting on, in Ephesians chapter 4, about the fivefold ministry of leadership in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you can go online and you can do a little test, and it'll ask you a lot of questions about where your gifts and your talents are, and you can find out whether you're which one of these fingers you are. And it's quite fun to do that, because you can realise that perhaps you weren't as pastoral as you thought you were, and you're more apostolic than you thought you were, or maybe you're an evangelist. And that can help you to see which area of the church that your gifting is in, and how it all fits together. Because the idea is that you have all these fivefold ministries working together effectively in church. And I think one of the issues that we have today is that we've got really a much bigger focus on the pastoral ministry and the teaching ministry than perhaps we should have. Because I was astonished that the Church of Scotland invests 85% of its income into the pastoral and teaching side of things. It's not that that's not important, but it does mean that not much resources has been put into the apostolic and the evangelical, the evangelist and the prophetic side. And so I think we need a rebalancing, because that's what Scripture tells us to do. It says put the apostles and the prophets in the foundations, and then that's how you get the structure and the template to work properly for church. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. So this word fellowship, this is the first time it's used in Scripture. So there's a really key moment here where the Holy Spirit comes, and the believers recognize that something new has been birthed on earth. And it's this Greek word, koinonia, and there's a little mnemonic to help you pronounce it here. So you see, that's a coin. So say coin, and there's an on switch. Coin on. Yeah. Well done, you're all Greek scholars. So this is koinonia. It's a Greek word meaning to be drawn together by intimate participation. And it's often used to describe the idealized state of fellowship, prayer, and service within the early Christian church. It's the same word that's used for the marriage relationship. So what the early church was thinking here is the level of intimacy almost akin to being married one to another. And I think that's amazing, that's what we're called into, that sort of genuine affection and doing life together. And I'm not sure that even here in Gower Bridge we really do that to the extent that God would like us to, or has in his heart for us. I've been to many churches that are much less far on the road than we are, you guys are, in working out what koinonia is. But I think there's so much more that we have to learn and to dig into finding out what that really means for us. And it's to do with this idea of the close participation of being joined together, it says in Ephesians 2, chapter 19, that when we're joined, there's a holy thing that happens, that God dwells amongst us by his Spirit. But it's in Christ, so Jesus is never out of the equation at all. It's his Spirit which actually builds us and joins us together. So the whole structure of community grows into this holy temple. So we're not just called to live in close participation with each other, but actually in close participation with the Holy Spirit, and knowing that it's Jesus who's behind it all. It's all made possible by his death and resurrection. So we acknowledge that, but we remain in that close fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And that's the key to remaining in close fellowship with each other as well. Another thing that's that the believers did. Oh yeah, okay, so in close fellowship with each other, they shared their possessions and they shared their lives with each other. And it's a nice Spanish phrase that some of you may have heard of. I'll now betray my lack of ability in Spanish pronunciation. I think it's something like, mi casa es tu casa. And it comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 13, which is about being hospitable to each other. It's opening my house so that my house becomes your house. When I first came to Gore Bridge, I went to the manse to meet Mark and Dan for the first time. Mark said, Johnny, you have fridge rights. And I love that phrase, that you can, what it means is you can go to somebody's house and go into their fridge and just have a, you know, take whatever you like from it, as long as it's not their lunch, which they'd already planned. But it's that, it kind of encapsulates that level of connectedness and being in each other's lives that I think is envisaged in this passage in Acts chapter 2, that we need to have that generosity of spirit and generosity with our possessions and our time with folk. So they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayers. I don't want to say too much about breaking bread other than to say that it's mentioned twice in this passage, so it's kind of key, I think, that the sharing of food, not just the Lord's Supper, but the agape love meals that the early church had. I love it that we have love meals here as well, and it's good to have folk round and to share houses and have love meals in our houses. And when the Lord's, when we have the communion, the Lord's presence is with us in a real way, in the breaking of bread and drinking of his blood and in the wine. The real presence of Jesus comes amongst us. Don't want to say much more about that, but really to focus on prayer, because we're having a 24/7 prayer coming up. And I really believe that the life of the church that we've experienced here over the last 5 years has been based on foundations of prayer, both before and during, and continues to be the case, that we need to be passionate and devoted to prayer. And Maria was telling me about her preach with you last week, and that everybody was enthusiastic. And I said, but not many people have signed up for 24/7 prayer. So I said, well, okay, let's raise it again this week and make sure that people do, because if we don't devote ourselves to this aspect of the fellowship, then, you know, a lot of that foundation of what church is begins to get a bit crumbly. We need to be doing this and to seek in the Lord's will and his vision for what he wants to do next in this fellowship. Sorry about the yellow there. That says, your kingdom come. I think, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus taught his disciples this key prayer, and I'd imagine that they kicked off with that in their meetings. It doesn't say that particularly in this passage, but they met to pray, and I have no doubt that they met to talk over his preaching, his teaching, and to pray this prayer, because they understood that when God's kingdom comes to earth, when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, then that releases signs, wonders, and miracles as kind of demonstrations that he's here, that he was there amongst them. As it says in Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So that would be healing, deliverances, miracles, that kind of thing. And the more that we seek to be the church that Jesus has laid down for us in this temple, the more I believe that we'll see these signs and wonders. There's an interesting teaching on the internet from Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, a series of teachings on the book of Acts, and he says, do you know that people come up to me, he says, it is a avuncular bishop kind of style. People come up to me and say, Reverend Wright, we don't see many signs and wonders and miracles in the church today. And he said, well, maybe that's because you're not actually following the template that was laid down by Jesus. Meeting in prayer, meeting in fellowship, and sharing possessions with each other. Now, the sharing of possessions doesn't mean that you give up every kind of private possession. It just means that if there's a need, it gets catered for, because God really cares about the poor. He cares for people who don't have stuff. And so when we actually say, no, I'll generously and sacrificially give into that need as I see it, as I'm called by the Lord, and then Tom Wright's saying, well, you know, maybe we'll see more of this kind of thing happening in the church. Maybe we'll see more miracles, we'll see more healings. It will become much more commonplace. I mean, I'm praising God for what we have seen here over the last 5 years. And, you know, we don't live for these things. We live for Jesus and what he wants to do. But actually, it's good to have the signs of his favor and presence amongst us. And we actually have the authority to do this in the church. In Acts chapter 5, and it really starts talking about the church as ecclesia, the assembly. Again, that's a loan word from the Roman Empire, that when the judges met, when the civil authorities met, when the councils met, they were called ecclesia. So the church understood that it had a rule, it had a right and authority to bring the rule of heaven into earth, God's rule from heaven, as it is in heaven on earth. And in the Spirit, we're seated. The church is seated in the heavenly realms. And the whole idea of being seated is that's the place of rule and of judgment. And so God invites us in the Spirit, in the heavenly places, to be ruling with him. And so the idea is we take that to earth. It doesn't mean political rule. It doesn't mean that, you know, that we automatically just keep, you know, trying to take over the running of the country. But we bring the things of God, his love and that generosity and the prayer and the breaking of bread and the seeking to make disciples, and bring all of that to earth, and to see the signs and wonders that accompany that, see the poor fed, see justice break out, see the sick healed and the dead raised to life. And when we start doing all of these things and we're devoted to it, then God says here in his word that the favor of God will come upon the gathering, will come upon the fellowship, and he will add to their number daily. So that's the end product. It's not just that we want to see signs and wonders, but that actually we want to see people added to the fellowship daily. And I'm just so pleased that we're seeing that over the years here, people being added. And it's great, and we lift up our praises to God. But actually, we want more. I'd actually be, you know, I'm holding out for, because I saw, once I was preaching about 2 years ago, I just saw this whole place filled with people worshipping. And part of that vision has been realized, because quite often I look out, and this whole bit down here is filled, which is amazing. But actually, there's that bit and that bit, and there's a bit up there as well. And we could probably get some people sitting down the front. You know, there's much more capacity for people to be added to our number every day. So I'm praying for that vision to be realized. I don't know whether I'll be still here when it is realized, but maybe I'll come and visit. But I fully expect it, and I foretell it right now that that's going to happen. I believe it in my heart that God has released a revival here in this place, which isn't going to be stopped, and we're going to see more and more people added to his number, to the number here, and to the number, well, his number in heaven. In this place, I really do believe that. As long as we keep to the template, you know, let's not deviate from what God has said about how his church works. And here's a kind of summary. And so I want each one of us now to look at this and say, okay, Lord, give me an MOT. As an individual, how am I doing in the body of Christ? And for you, maybe you haven't been devoting yourself to prayer as you should be. Maybe God is saying, you know, I want you to step up. It's time for you to step up into a new place of prayer. Maybe we're not devoted enough to gathering together in close fellowship. What about that generosity side? You know, am I worried about how much money I've got? so that I don't actually share with others, even though God has said, you know, you give to receive, you give to get, you give to get. So God pours into us. It's like this glass of water. When we pour it out in generosity to others, then that's the only way that it can be empty enough for him to pour his generosity back into the glass. And that's a kind of endless stream, but it's only endless to the extent that we pour it out. You know, are we actually devoted to seeing more of the kingdom amongst us, to have that sense of awe of the holiness and greatness of God and the awesome things he can do, and praying in that coming to earth of his agenda right here? You know, do we have agendas that we need to lay down? So I'm just going to lead us in prayer just now, and this really is a personal thing that, for you to bring before the Lord and think, how am I doing on any of these areas? Or perhaps there's something about that passage about the early church which I haven't listed specifically there, which are just, you know, is tugging a wee bit on your heartstrings, on your conscience. The Lord is speaking, the Lord is here, and this is a time to do some business with him this morning. Look at this list and say, how am I doing? Okay? So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to earth, that he was willing to come and to die for us, that he rose again and he's seated at your right hand, and that we are seated with you, Father, next to Jesus in the heavenly realms by the Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us bereft. You sent your Spirit to inhabit us, to bring us together in household, your household, that you sent your apostles to spread the news, to spread the message, and by the power of your Spirit, you added people to the church as the church started being what you'd called it to be. Thank you, Lord, that you draw us together into this close fellowship. So, Lord, as you examine our hearts, we give you permission this morning to examine our hearts. Am I living in close fellowship in the way that I should be? Am I devoting my life to prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the teaching, and to worship as I should be? Lord, am I being generous with the things that you've given me? Whatever that might be, my time, or it might be the money that you've given me, resources that we have, our homes, are we opening them up as the early church did? They met in homes, in households, opened up, shared everything with each other and with those in need. Lord, am I really expecting to see signs and wonders, and that when I pray with folk, things really happen? Lord, if I need more faith in that, would you show me? So, Holy Spirit, stir us up. We invite you to come. And examine our hearts. The Lord examines the heart. People just look at the outside. So I just feel that if there's anybody here who really knows in their heart, in their inner self, that they're not walking in the way that the Lord wants for them, then you must come up for prayer at the end of this service, because the Lord doesn't want you to leave this place without having some of that dealt with. There has to be a reconciliation between the inner self and the outer self, what people see every day, because he wants authenticity running through us like a stick of rock, that what's in us is actually what people see on the outside. We want to be authentic for you. So if that's you this morning, want to deal with some of that stuff, then we're really happy to pray with you in the corner here on the left. I just want to draw this together now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us that template. You've shown us what it means to be church. You're calling us into the deeper waters, Lord, to experience more of what you've laid down. And we're excited by what you're going to be doing in our midst in these days and months and years ahead. There is hope. And Lord, impart that hope into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit and release us to live lives of freedom in the Spirit that actually step into all of the things that you have for each one of us and all of the things that you have for us as a body together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.